We bless you, and Father, we bless you and thank you for your grace and your mercy upon our lives. Father, as we talk about the dynamics of our inward parts, we pray that you will bring clarity to our understanding of how you mean for each one of us to function. Father, in the name of Jesus, open us, O God, to those things that you have for us, that we may understand our design and function, so that, Lord, we will align our inward thoughts, O God, to your plan and purposes, to your design of our being. Let everything that is within us come forth alive to you. We ask this, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 15, verse 45. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The first man, Adam. Became a living soul. Man has a soul, and he was given the capacity to live. And the capacity to live is described in man's spirit. Man has a spirit man, at least Adam had a spirit man. And the intent of this spirit man was so that God could develop this spirit man so that Adam's soul will be able to realize the capacity to live. So the capacity to live was meant to be described and developed in man's spirit. Adam sinned, and this capacity to grow in his spirit died. Which means to say, if you look at human beings today, they function in their soul. Even when they talk about things spiritual, man can only function in his soul. What does it mean to function in our soul? We function in self-denominated terms. What does it mean to function in self-denominated terms? We function in terms of what we understand and what we know and what we perceive. And that is the universe of our reality. That is the universe in which we live and move and have our being. The reality of God is not alive to us. Now we try to conjure up realities of God, but fundamentally we are self-denominated. So if you look at all of the religions of the world, you will find that they will talk about what man needs to do. It is self-centered. And each and every religion has created its own concepts of what God should be. But the scripture tells us that God has to reveal himself to us. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 29 verse 29 says that the secret things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever. So man in his soul can do a lot of things that are seemingly spiritual, seemingly good, but they give expression to man. They give expression to man's character and man's nature and what man wants to do. Now, if we were to characterize the soul of man, we would be able to characterize the soul of man in three terms, in three dimensions. The Bible tells us that we have a mind, we have a will, and we have emotions. And this basically is the structure of our soul. This basically gives expression to our personality. Our mind, our will, our emotions. So our soul basically unveils our responses our choices to anything and everything that we experience. We choose and we react to things. The second half of this verse tells us that the second Adam became a life-giving spirit. So it tells us that Jesus Christ has become to us a life-giving spirit. If you turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, the last line of that verse tells us that there is something called the provision or the supply or supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So this life-giving Spirit is God's provision. It is God's supply. This life-giving Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. When we are born again, God brings to life our spirit man. He gives us a new spirit. And this was prophesied by the prophet Ezekiel round about 570, 580 BC. So in 570 BC, 580 BC, before Jesus Christ came, Ezekiel prophesied that God will give us a new spirit and a new heart. I will come to the heart in a little while. But basically, he would give us a new spirit. Now, this is why when Nicodemus came to Jesus and Jesus said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, how can a man be born again? Can he enter into his mother's womb a second time? Jesus turned round to him and said, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't understand what I'm saying? And this is why he was saying it. Because the prophets had already prophesied that God will give man a new spirit. And being born again fundamentally involves God giving you a new spirit and a new heart. The reference in Ezekiel is Ezekiel chapter 36. Verse 26. Now you can read verse 25 to 27 for context and completeness. But basically, God says, I will give you a new spirit, I will give you a new heart, I will remove from you the heart of stone that you have, right? This, and I will give you a heart of flesh. But basically, God is developing in us a new spirit. And he's developing in us a new spirit and the development and configuration of this new spirit is of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Are you listening? He's bringing into us a new spirit. And in the process of bringing into us a new spirit, he's bringing into us a new capacity to live. And Christian maturity is discovering this life potential of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So this is why Jesus came, because man's spirit was dead. Because man had no capacity to function in his spirit man. He had chosen to live by himself. When we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are fundamentally making a covenant with God that we are prepared to live with the Lordship of Jesus Christ being reestablished in our lives. And through the Lordship of Jesus Christ, God is saying, I will reestablish my authority and my will, my purpose, my destiny, my blessings in your life. I will reestablish the reality for which I created each and every one of you. That's what God has begun in each one of our lives. And it's a complex, it's a creative process. It's a process that works in our inward man. But this spirit man must be entirely configured in the spirit of Jesus Christ. Are you listening? All right. So what Adam lost when God gave him a life-giving, what God gave him a living soul, God is reestablishing through Jesus Christ. And he's reestablishing it in a specific design. So the spirit of Jesus Christ is the spiritual genetic blueprint for a new man. Now, this is what salvation has the intention of bringing forth in you and me. And it's entirely verifiable. No religious hype. We don't have to market this gospel. If anyone receives the word of God in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, he will discover the life-giving capacity that God has given us in Jesus Christ. And this life-giving capacity that is described in the Spirit of Jesus Christ will be worked into us by the person of the Holy Spirit. All right? Now, this Spirit, which God configures into us, will be used to renew our minds. And as our minds are renewed, our will and our emotions are brought into the process of renewal. God brings into us change. You read this in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 23. Ephesians, chapter 4. Verse 23. And it says here that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Currently, the spirit of our mind is governed by ourselves. And it is governed by the influences of the world system in which we are buried. God means to bring into our lives the Spirit of Christ that will reestablish the sovereignty of God over our mindsets. Yeah? He will reestablish the sovereignty of God over our mindsets. So verse 24 says, put on the new self which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. If you leave out the translator's inserts of the likeness of, and you just read that literally, verse 24 reads, put on the new self which in God has been created. It's a past tense. Has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. But righteousness and holiness of the truth are realities that come into your spirit man. For anything that God brings into your spirit man to be manifested in your soul, it requires you to respond. So you need to understand that God wants you to think because He's made you a thinking being. He wants you to make right choices. He wants you to know the difference between good and evil. He wants you to identify the fact that you have a problem with yourself. He gives you the word and he manifests the spirit and life of Jesus into your spirit man. Your spirit man will be able to judge what is the state of your soul. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? So the spirit of the man that is in you and me, that has been brought alive in you and me, can has the capacity to know what needs to be addressed in our soul. Your soul has a capacity to agree with what you can see in the revelations that you have received in your spirit. What God has deposited inside of you in the spirit and life of Jesus. And you can understand and you can choose to respond to God by asking God to bring a new spirit into your soul so that your character, your nature, your personality will change. And this is a process of change that only God can configure. If this is a process that is engineered by man in his ingenuity, all we are doing is creating a new form of religion. But if it is something that is engineered and manifested and developed by God, you will realize that it is a supernatural reality, and it's a reality that enables you to appreciate God. Are you listening? That's why the Bible says you can come to love God with all of your soul. All of your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions. This is what makes you alive. If we did not have emotions, we would be like blocks of wood. Many people think that the soul man is unimportant. God created us with a soul. God himself has a soul. Did you know that? Let's turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 32. Verse 41. And I will rejoice over them to do them good. And I will faithfully plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. So God has a soul, which means God has a character and God has a nature. And this is why you need to understand Jesus Christ. Because God is giving himself to you through Jesus Christ. He's giving a moral expression of his own personality and his character through Jesus Christ to you. That's why Jesus is necessary. If you, for instance, wanted to communicate with an ant, you would have to come to that ant on terms that that ant understood. You would have to communicate with that ant on a basis in which ants communicate, whatever that may be. So God communicates with us through the man Jesus. Right? Jesus Christ, we say, is both true God and true man. The reason why he is true man is so that God can communicate something of the nature and character of himself into you. And this is the nature and character that is inherent to the Spirit of Christ. That's why all religions don't lead to the same place. It cannot, because it is not the same thing. We are not saying the same thing. Neither do we have the intent of going to the same place. We may use superficial language like God and heaven and whatever else. But the specifics are what describes this God, what describes his character and his nature, what describes his plan and his destiny are entirely different. And you need to know that, and you need to understand that, and you need to make the necessary choices for your own personal life. You are responsible for what choice you make. Many of us don't want to change. We want God to bless us in our spirits, and we want to do what we want to do. We have seen many people in frontline Christian ministry fall because they have not been willing to deal with this part of their being. We've also seen half-baked theologies that stress the spiritual man or the spirit man. You are created with your personality. You are created with the ability to think. You are created with a will. And you have to choose to bring that will in subjection to God. Jesus Christ is necessary because he is the only human being who subjected himself entirely to God. No one else did. No one else did. You can go through the scriptures and you will find that Moses could not. He could not take the pressure and he blew his stop with God. And God says you cannot enter the promised land. What is God demonstrating? That man in his righteousness could not meet the criteria of God. Man in his righteousness could be better than each other. And Moses was definitely superior to any of us sitting here. In terms of character and nature and the willingness to obey God. But he was not good enough. John the Baptist was even superior to Moses. And Jesus described himself as the greatest amongst the sons of men. But when he was in prison and when his life was at stake, he questioned what he had seen. And he sends an emissary to Jesus and says, "Are you the Christ? Tell me." And then again you see that the righteousness of man cannot meet the criteria of God. Elijah was a great man of God, anointed. Elisha came after him, double portion of the anointing. But there's no one else to succeed him. It all came to an end. It came to an end. So God sent his son. Because when man rebelled, God gave the law as the next step. When man rebelled, God allowed that rebellion to go through because lessons had to be learned. So after that rebellion, that phase of that rebellion ended with destruction. God raised up a man called Abraham and said, "Go in the middle of nowhere and I will use you to raise up a nation for myself. And through that nation, I will bless every nation." And today we have come from many nations. All over the world we come from many nations. Can you imagine one man being blessed to bless all nations? That's incredible. That's incredible. Because he was actually a nobody. But God took him and he blessed him. But through his line God gave a law and he said, "If you observe this law, I will bless you. There's nothing that I will withhold from you. You will be the head and you will not be the tail. You will be above and you will not be beneath. Wherever you go, I will bless you. In your going out and your coming in, I will bless you. But you make sure that you obey my laws." They could not do it. Time and time again, God came in to deliver them from enemies. Supernaturally, miracles and signs were done by prophets like Elijah and Elisha. Tremendous miracles, powerful miracles, demonstrations of the power of God. Moses did things nobody else did. And yet, the people in their own hearts, in this soul man, they could not manifest the necessary response. Now, if you understand Scripture, and if you understand the flow of Scripture over time, why did God allow this to happen over so many centuries? To tell man that man in himself could never save himself. So when there are religions that tell you that you can save yourself, they're talking absolute temirotten nonsense. No man can save himself. No man can save himself. No man is good in himself. Man has a fallen character and a fallen nature. Man can appear to be more spiritual and more good compared to another man. But if the criteria was God himself, man's nature and character is seriously and fundamentally flawed. We need to be saved. We need to be saved. And in being saved, God brings into us the capacity of his righteousness. The capacity of his righteousness that comes to us through his nature and his character. And this is what salvation means. Salvation means that God is prepared to work his character and his nature. God is willing to work his thought processes, his will into our state of being. He's prepared to cover us, and this is what it means when the blood of Jesus atones for us. The blood of Jesus atones for us while God works into us a process in which he will change us, transform us, in effect, create us. And it is a process that will go beyond the grave. It's a process that will continue. If you were to go to heaven today, it will be a process that will continue when you come back with Jesus into the earth again. It will be a process that will continue. Because salvation is a process that enables us to be aligned with God's will and God's purpose. That is its intent. That's the power that God is willing to work into us. And you need to understand that in this process, God is describing something that He is able to do, which you cannot do. Unfortunately, we have made man at the center of the Christian faith many times. And because of that, we have found ourselves where the Jews have found themselves, going round and round in circles. The Christian faith is about the discovery of what God can do with you. And the discovery of God is something that will be manifested in your inward man. Your spirit, your soul, and what is called a heart. What is called a heart? What is a heart? The heart that God has given you is a balance, a functional balance between your soul and your spirit. Without the spirit man, God says in the book of Ezekiel that man has a heart of stone. Through the book of Ezekiel, he says, I will give you a new spirit and I will give you a new heart. I will remove this heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. I will cause you to change. I will cause you to do those things that you find impossible to do. And in that process, you will come to know that I am God. In that process, you will come to know that you can live in me, live by me, live through me, and then live for me. Amen? Fair enough. Good proposition. Yeah? Everything in the Bible is a proposition. If you don't accept it, it's not applicable to you. Everything. And everything that you accept is a soul-based function. God can give you revelation in your spirit man. God can give you awesome giftings that operate through your spirit man. But if you don't allow your soul to respond to God the right way, all of what God gives you here will ultimately become corrupt again. So we have seen in Christianity today many people who have been empowered in their spirit man and then use what God gave them as giftings to do their own thing. Where was the problem? The problem was with their soul. They were not willing to bring their soul and the ability for them to choose and the ability for them to think, the ability for them to act. They were not willing to bring that into subjection to God. Your spirit man is designed to commune with God. Your spirit man is designed to enable your soul to know and to realize and to understand the absolute supremacy of God. But you can choose otherwise. See, today many Christians think, if I get an anointing, if I get a gifting, that's all I need from God. No, brother, you need a whole new soul. That's where the real battle is. Giving us spiritual giftings is no problem. The problem is this: if giving us those spiritual giftings, what will we do with those giftings? And we have seen that we can do all kinds of things, right? We can run a circus using God's anointings. We can run an all advertising campaign based on ourselves. Yeah? And we can draw men to ourselves. And we can become little God men. Pretending that we have answers which we don't have. Duplicating things that other people have done elsewhere in the religious world. Cultivating the wrong spirit. So there has to be this soul and spirit balance. Okay? There has to be this soul and spirit balance. So if you look at the prophets like Jeremiah, God talks about giving us a new heart. By giving us a new heart, He's talking implicitly of a transformed soul. He's talking implicitly of a spirit function or a spirit man that functions in communion with God. He's talking implicitly of a man who is able to truly appreciate that God needs to be supreme in us. But God says, I will engineer this heart. All right? You have a soul. You have a spirit. And you have a heart. This doesn't mean that this is how it looks, okay? This is how I'm symbolizing it, all right? Okay. So let's look at a couple of verses. Jeremiah chapter 24. You know, Jeremiah was written when the Jewish kingdom was going to be judged and destroyed. Jeremiah was written as the armies of Nebuchadnezzar came to destroy Jerusalem and destroy Israel. About 100 years earlier, the Assyrian Empire had destroyed the northern kingdom of what was then called Israel. But the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. In the midst of this destruction, God through his prophets talks about bringing man into a new reality, okay? So let's look at Jeremiah chapter 24. Verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 7. Now, this is written somewhere around about 580 BC, 590 BC, round about that. And I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, and they will return to me with their whole heart. Are you listening? Their whole heart. And that whole heart involves a renewed soul. Renewed and regenerated soul and a new spirit man. I will give you a whole heart that will bring your soul and your spirit functions in balance before me. I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord. And they will be my people. They will become my people. I will enable this process to come to fulfillment. They will be my people. What does he mean by that? That they will have a heart that is able to respond to me. They will have a heart that is able to love me. They will have a heart that is able to recognize me as God. And they will do this in their own free will. They will do this in their own free will. That this mind that they have, this will that they have, these emotions that they have, will truly belong to me. That will be quite a task, isn't it? Given the kind of people we are. Isn't it? You realize that only God can do that? But this is the heart of Christianity. Unfortunately, we have never preached this. We have never preached it because we want to build churches for ourselves where we are in charge. And so we have interpreted scriptures that will establish us in authority, you see. Just like the Pharisees of old did. And the church has paid a heavy price for it. But there has to be a change. There has to be a new kind of church that puts God back at the throne. That this church is his church. It is not our church. He is supreme. He has to be supreme. Otherwise we will die, guys. That is the message of history. That's the message of church history. If God doesn't come to rule in us, God doesn't come to rule in our churches, we will die. We will not only die, other people will also die because we have nothing to give them. Who is going to be saved by you and me? Who is going to be saved because you and I are anointed?
Huh?
The purpose. Demonstrate what God can do. The purpose of the giftings is to demonstrate what God can do with human beings who are lost. Human beings who have real problems in life, real problems with their nature and their character. As the rich young man walked away from Jesus, what did the disciples say? Lord, if this is the criteria for the kingdom of God, who is going to come? And Jesus said, with man it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Do you know God? If you know God, then you know that God can save you and God can change you. If you can understand that fundamental proposition, you will always bring your soul before God and say, deal with me. And in spite of you and me, in spite of our stubborn ways, our prideful ways, our arrogant ways, our lustful ways, our crooked ways, our selfish and self-centered ways, God says, I can still save you. But you must understand that this salvation comes through what God has configured for us in Jesus Christ. And what God has configured into us in Jesus Christ has to come into our spirit. And it has to be worked into our soul. Your soul is your character, your nature, your personality. And all of these realities of you are described in the functions of your mind, your will, and your emotions. And God has to renew this so that it is configured in Christ. So Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4 verse 19, I labor with you until Christ is formed in you. Christ is formed in me. Primarily that involves not Christ just being formed in your spirit. It means that your soul will be configured in the spirit of Christ. That you will receive of his character and his nature. I put it to you that the character and nature of Jesus will never commit adultery. I will put it to you that the character and nature of Jesus Christ will never lie. I put it to you that the character and nature of Jesus will pray because it wants to pray. I put it to you that the character and nature of Jesus will read and understand the scriptures because it will always draw life from God. I put it to you that the character and nature of Jesus will always recognize Jesus as being supreme, as God as being supreme. That's why he had to come. Because when the law was given, God said, all right, I'll give you a law, you go and do your thing and let me know how well you can do. My intentions are pure. I want to bless you. I want to make you the head. I want to make you above. I want to bless you in every area of your life. Wherever you go, I will bless you. Couldn't be done. That's what the history of Israel is all about. That's why it was written. And God wrote that and presented it before the human race over centuries so that you can read and see repeatedly that they did the same blooming thing. Just like in your life, you will do the same blooming thing. So what's the point of being reincarnated, my friend? You will just do the same blooming thing. Right? Did you really understand that over those, what? How long was it? For almost 3,000 years, 2,000 years. God had this lesson being manifested so that all those guys who talk about how reincarnation will one day bring us all into communion with God doesn't exist. There was no change. Israel just went down the tubes, right? Israel just went down the tubes. But Israel experienced God like no other nation ever did. They saw God. They saw him do miracles. They saw his signs and wonders. They saw him win battles for them without them even lifting a hand sometimes. Didn't make an impact. Just like we are seeing miracles and it doesn't make an impact on us, isn't it? Hello. Why? Because we don't want to present our souls to God and ask him to work the changes inside of us. We want to be ourselves. And you cannot be yourself. You will die with yourself. Your problem is you. Your problem is not the devil. Your problem is you. Are you willing to deal with yourself? God is prepared to deal with you. God is saying, I can change you. But so many of us don't want to change. God bless me, God fill me, God gift me, God bless my son so he will pass his exams. It doesn't matter if he becomes a skunk, but please let him pass his exams. Let him become a triple degreed skunk and it's all right. As long as he has got money, as long as he's got a big house and he's got several houses, why worry about other things? See, that is what needs to change. Because God gave you children and God gave you family so that they will stand before him from generation to generation forever. He didn't give you the ability to procreate just to procreate. He gave you the ability to procreate so that your children will be his children even as you are his child. And parenthood is a ministry. It's a ministry. So this is what God is bringing within us. This is the dynamics of our inward parts. This is what God is trying to engineer within you and me. Yeah, this is what he's trying to do. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Can you see that? Can you see that? Can you imagine how awesome will be your stature if the power of God is fully manifested in you? Your spirit man is designed for power, you know that? Awesome power. The question is always whether you will have the character to carry that power. The promises are there. You are sons of God. You will stand over nations. The question is whether we will have the character. So you guys who are in ministry, you need to understand it is not how much of an anointing you have. It is how much of a character you have that ultimately counts. All right. That character and that nature involves you. And this is you. This is what God enables into you. This is what God brings into you so that you will have the supernatural. He will bring into you here a spirit of wisdom. Knowledge. Counsel, faith, humility, contriteness, and it goes on and on and on and on. Strength, power, everything is meant to be configured here. The problem is whether you will use this for the glory of God. All right? Shall we pray? Father, we bless you and thank you for your plans and your purposes with each one of us. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are our God, that you have a great plan and purpose for us. Today we see it in a little way. We understand it in a small way. One day we will see the practical manifestation of what we are talking about today. And Lord, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be wonderful. And when that reality opens to us, Lord, we will actually come to appreciate you and actually come to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And realizing who we have become in your grace and in your mercy, we will begin to understand what each and every other person can become in your power. And what an awesome appreciation that will be. And it is in that reality that we will come to appreciate the unique shaping of each one of us. Because we are meant to complement each other. We are meant, Lord, not to be selfish and self-centered prima donnas. We are meant to be servants of the living God. We are meant to be sons of the living God. We are meant to be a royal priesthood. We are meant to be a prophetic people, the oracles of the living God. And you mean to engineer all of this as your unique workmanship within each one of us. That's what you have undertaken to do in our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And we are thankful that you're willing to do this with us. We know we are not an easy people. We know we are stubborn, prideful, arrogant, rebellious, lustful, covetous, greedy, selfish, self-centered, angry. But Lord, we thank you that you are able to save us. How we cannot understand, but we can experience the change. And that change is eminently verifiable. And for that change and that transformation, for your willingness to work with us, for your willingness to persevere with us, Father, we are thankful. Thank you so much for sending your Holy Spirit to indwell us so that all of these changes that we are talking about will become eminently possible.
Please do make an effort.
May we appreciate this and may we allow you to work. So come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, and unfold the Father's will in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.